Please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1 as we begin our study through the book of the Revelation. Last week when I was with you, I shared with you the opening introduction to the book of the Revelation, the presentation of when, where, why, and who wrote the book, the presentation of the purpose of the book, the presentation for how the book revealed in the first chapter the actual theme and the main subject of the verse of the book, the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I shared with you some prophetic timeline for the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, his purpose, and his power. It can be seen in that verse in chapter 1, verse 19. The inspired outline for the entire book. Jesus told the apostle John concerning the series of visions he was about to receive to write in a book, singular, the things which thou hast seen, a picture of God seen in Christ, chapter 1, the things which are, a picture of grace in the churches, chapters 2 and 3, and the things which shall be hereafter, a picture of God's government seen in chapters 4 through the end of the book, chapter 22. I also shared with you some parallels and some promised blessings that are in the book. And I gave you verses and references to take home with you so you could study them on your own. I finally shared with you our personal goal for the complete and entire study of the book. To take our eyes off the circumstances of our life and place them on the greatness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the book of Revelation teaches us, regardless of what happens in life, no matter how depressing or how difficult things become, life in Christ is a glorious ending for a believer. When headaches and heartbreaks of this present world weigh heavily upon us, we only have to look up and look out, and look ahead to the glorious beginning of a new chapter in our life, which will be a glorious eternal life in heaven. Now that alone is an encouragement to us. And we want to be an encouragement and continue to be an encouragement as we go through this book. We want to focus on the blessings that are within this book. We want to focus on the wrath and the judgment that is in this book and how we will escape that. And we want to focus on the glory that we'll receive once we leave this lifetime or when God returns to get us. I titled today's Sunday school lesson, The Vision of the Unveiling of Jesus Christ in Glory. The Vision of the Unveiling of Jesus Christ in Glory. And this will be part one. And I have provided to you a general outline of chapter one. As we begin to study this chapter, next week I'll share with you another outline of chapter 1 that will deal more specifically with the glory of Christ that is mentioned within this chapter. As I began to study this chapter, chapter 1, a certain question immediately came to my mind concerning one of the phrases in the chapter. And I looked for my Bible, but it was on the end table away from me. But Sherry's study Bible of Dr. Jeremiah was closer to me. So I reached out and I took her study Bible. And as I did, I came across Dr. Jeremiah's opening introduction to the book of Revelation. And I decided to look at it since we had introduced the book last week in our Sunday school hour. And as I did, I said to myself, this is a wonderful introduction to Revelation chapter 1. So I decided that I was going to read it to you today. As we open, Dr. Jeremiah says, sometimes during the Apostle John's lonely exile on the tiny island of Patmos, the risen, glorified Jesus Christ appeared to his beloved disciple in all his glory. White head and hair, eyes of fire, feet of brass, a voice as the sound of many waters, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Revelation chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. John's reaction was understandable. He wrote, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. The Lord's assignment for John sounded simple enough. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this, Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. The apostle could not have imagined, however, the impact the things would have on every Christian's understanding of the future. These were words of prophecy, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, and Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, meaning that they foretold the future and offered exhortation about the events, what Jesus described as the things which shall take place after this. I thought that was a wonderful introduction to this chapter, because we are going to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter. We're going to get a glimpse of that glory. Now, if you look at your outline with me, you will see that I have divided this outline into six parts. Grammatically and theologically speaking, from the language point of view, it doesn't divide that way. Actually, verses 1, 2, 3 is the beginning of the chapter, or what we call the prelude. And the chapter is really only divided into two major sections, which we'll see next week, verses 1 through 8 and verses 9 through 20. But I've broken the sections in this outline into six different sections for the purpose of having more of a simple outline. You'll see in the outline that we're going to discuss the source of the revelation in verses 1 and 2. And that is divided into two parts: how John received the revelation, verse 1, and how John recorded the revelation in verse 2. Then we're going to speak about the special blessing in verse 3 of this chapter. And that's divided into two different people: the reader of the Word of God and the hearer of the Word of God. And then we're going to look at the salutation written in the revelation. And that's divided into two types of blessings: grace and peace. And then there's the second coming of Christ, and that's divided into two parts: the descent of Christ and a direct quote from Christ. Now, we will not get to sections 5 and 6, the vision of Christ in glory, or the voice of the glorified Christ. We'll do that next week. And we may not get to verses 7 and 8 this morning. But as we begin this chapter, I want you to keep in mind that physically John is on the island of Patmos, according to verse 9. But spiritually, he is caught up in a vision that takes place in heaven. So as we saw in our outline last week, chapter 1 actually opens up with a vision in heaven. And you will see, as we read verses 1 and 2, that it starts with the source of the revelation. Let's read these two verses, verses 1 and 2 of the chapter. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to shew unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw." Now, I mentioned to you last week that actually the revelation of Jesus Christ indicates the subject matter and the theme of the book. The word revelation is the Greek word apokalupos, which actually means the unveiling or the unfolding. And I shared with you, it's like pulling away of a curtain from a window or opening a window to get a better look. The book of the revelation is the unveiling of Jesus Christ in his person, in his power, and in his purpose. We get the English word apocalypse from that word, which conveys the idea of a manifestation or a return or a coming arrival. Specifically speaking, in this case, it refers to the glorious appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this book not only came from God the Father through Christ, it is about Christ, and it concerns Christ, and it concerns his coming and his appearance to the earth, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Revelation tells us that Christ is coming again. It tells us that Christ is coming and how he is coming. It tells us the conditions of the world and what the world will be like when he does come. And it tells us what Christ will do when he does arrive. And it tells us how Christ will rule and reign as sovereign king over the entire earth. He is the spirit of prophecy, it says in chapter 19, verse 10. And the NAS version says that he is the inner heart of prophecy. And the NLT version states he is the essence of prophecy. So the unveiling of Christ is the main focus of this chapter. And as we begin to look at this first point in our outline, the source of the revelation, we're going to look at how the Apostle John received the revelation, or the progression in which the revelation came. It came from God the Father, who gave it to Jesus Christ, his Son, who then sent it after he signified it, which means made it known, after he made it known to an angel. And then the angel then gave it to the servant John, according to verse 1. Now the word servant here is the Greek word doulos, which means slave. But in this case, it refers to a person who is willingly submitted to the authority that is above him, not someone who is forced into slavery. When God opened our heart and he opened our mind, we accepted him as Lord and Savior, and we confessed willingly with our mouth. We believed with our heart that we needed to accept and to follow Jesus Christ with our life. We then became one of his disciples. We became his slave. We became his doulos, his servant, just like the Apostle John in this chapter of Revelation chapter 1. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." John 10, 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And John 12, 26 says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also be my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So we follow Christ because we are his disciple, we are his slave, we are his doulos. Now in the first verse of this chapter here, it doesn't tell us who the angel is. But most people believe that the angel is Gabriel, since Gabriel is known as the messenger angel. But we do not know for sure. But we do know a couple other things. The word must in verse 1, if you look at the word must, it means literally necessary. It is necessary that this revelation be told because of the circumstances that were taking place at the time of the writing. And the word shortly, it actually means suddenly, quickly, speedily. It is the Greek word entake, where we get an adjective which switches to the English language, which means, you ready? Tachometer. The thing that measures velocity. That's what we're talking about here. It's the same phrase used in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, referring to the judgment of God. When the judgment of God comes, it will come speedily. It's the same phrase used in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, to describe the future destruction of Satan. And the word is shortly, but it really means suddenly or swiftly when it occurs. The things which must shortly come to pass, verse 1, will occur suddenly. Not necessarily in the near future. In other words, they may not happen today. They may not happen tomorrow. But once they do begin to happen, they will progress very rapidly, suddenly. A perfect example that God is long-suffering, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, but when the end comes, it will come quickly. It will come suddenly. So we see as the chapter opens up how John received the book of the Revelation. But we also see something else in verse 2. We see how John revealed the book of the Revelation. The expression in verse 2, bear witness, literally means testify, to testify. He was an eyewitness of what was taking place. He was an eyewitness, if you look at verse 2, to the word of God. So he heard the word of God. He was an eyewitness to the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he heard what Christ said in this book. And he was an eyewitness to all the things that he saw, according to Revelation chapter 22, verse 8 and verse 2, where he says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And of course, we know the angel would rebuke him for that. Here's an interesting fact for you you may not know. If you've ever studied the Gospels in the Scripture, you will find that Matthew was a direct eyewitness to the things he wrote in his Gospel. And you will find that Mark interviewed an eyewitness directly concerning the things that he wrote. But Luke, he interviewed an eyewitness directly, but John, he was a direct witness to all the things that he wrote in the book of John. And here we see the same thing. He is an eyewitness again to the visions that he was going to receive and the voices that he's going to receive, what he sees and what he hears in the book of the Revelation. So we open up with verse 1 and 2, the source of the revelation. But then in verse 3, we see a special blessing of the revelation. Let's read verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. And it's going to tell us why. For the time is at hand. Now there's an unusual opening feature here in this verse when we mention this special blessing. It addresses the reader in the singular, and it addresses the hearer in the plural, the they. They who hear and read and keep the prophecy will receive a blessing. And the structure of the phrase reflects the situation, really, of the first early church, where copies of various New Testament letters and scrolls were not readily available. So the letters were read out loud in the assemblies and in the synagogues and in the churches. Let me give you two examples. When Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, he said this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. And when he wrote Colossians, he said in Colossians 4:16, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So John is writing here in this passage of Revelation to the seven churches concerning the contents in the book. But in chapters 2 and 3, we're also going to see that they were given their own specific instructions or challenges, these churches, these seven churches. Now, these seven churches are not in Asia, Southeast Asia. These are in Asia Minor. And they are actually described, all seven of them, in chapters 2 and 3 of this book, and they are actually described in verse 11 of this passage of Scripture right here, by name. So there is a special blessing to the reader and to the hearer who keeps or observes this book, the things that are written in this book. The same emphasis again in Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. Every believer should be conscious, knowing that there's an immense blessing and privilege that we have concerning being able to have the Word of God in our possession and be able to read the Word of God. Matthew Henry said, the blessing encourages us to study the book, but far more important is the keeping of the things written in it. So if you did not read chapter 1, for your homework assignment this past week, while you were asked to do, then you missed a blessing this week because you did not. And Revelation is the only book of the scripture containing a direct promise of a blessing. The blessing mentioned here is the first of seven blessings mentioned in the book. And they are designed to provide hope and encouragement to believers who were in the first century church and who are in our church now today when we face trials and tribulations. Now the phrase here in verse 3, the words of this prophecy, implies that the book is prophetic. In other words, seven times the noun is used in the Greek, the word prophetia. It appears in the book. And it signifies the speaking forth of the mind and the counsel of God. Or simply put, hearing and doing what God says. And there are two types of prophecy. If you study prophecy, there is the forth-telling of prophecy, F-O-R-T-H, telling of prophecy, which is prescriptive. That means it's future for the day that it is taking place. And then there is foretelling, F-O-R-E, telling prophecy, which is predictive, something that will happen in the future. The prophecy is not always foretelling throughout the entire scripture. It sometimes is forthtelling. God says something, and it happens, it gets completed. But then there is foretelling, which like we see here in the book of Revelation, out in the future, some of it has not happened yet, it is definitely for another time. And we need to understand that as we go through this chapter in the book of the Revelation. Most of the Revelation here is foretelling. It's predictive. It's future. But I want you to keep in mind that with the completion of the canon and with the completion of the book of the Revelation, the predictive prophecy has ceased. God has not given us further predictive prophecy of the things to come. Everything he wants us to know is already written in this book. It is the grand consummation of all predictive prophecy until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ again. Revelation opens with a salutation. He cometh, chapter 1, verse 7. And it closes with a supplication. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And even Christ himself, in the closing of the last part of this book, says, surely I come quickly, chapter 22, verse 22. So it is the capstone, the book of Revelation, of both the Old and the New Testament prophecy. That is why we have the solemn warning in this book that nothing should be added to it, chapter 22, verse 18, and nothing should be taken away from it, chapter 22, verse 19, because the prophecy is complete and it is final. Now, the purpose of prophecy, prescriptive or predictive, is the edification, the exhortation, and the comfort of the believer. Now, with that said, I need to chase a little rabbit trail here, and my wife will be smiling in a moment. It concerns about a TV preacher that we saw. When I get home from work, working the overnight shift every morning, except Sunday, I need a little time to wind down before I go to sleep. So I turn on TV to watch the Westerns. I love to watch the Western channels. But every morning when I get home to turn on the Western channel, right before the Westerns come on, there is an Assembly of God preacher named Mike Murdoch. And on his channel, he is always asking, or I should say, really begging for money. And recently, after sharing his new prophetic vision, he informed the listeners on TV that God informed him while he was studying the book of the Revelation that the black horse mentioned in Revelation is the release of financial prosperity. Boy, did the alarm bells ring and did the red flags come up when he said that. He said, if you send me a seed gift of $1,000, God will increase the blessing and the harvest in your life of 10%. Well, black always in Scripture represents an absence of light. It's the color of mourning in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 2. It is a picture of famine and darkness in Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And the black horse in Revelation chapter 6 always represents nothing but death. Now, I say that because later, listening to him, he would go on and he would say to his listeners, if you give us $58 a month on the first day of every month during the entire year, we will add you to our circle of faith. And I will tell God to release his divine wisdom on your behalf because God has informed me in a prophecy that your seed donation will bring three specific blessings: a new wisdom, the restoration of divine love and greater love with your spouse in your marriage, and God will send to you a financial Boaz in your life. So, for 12 months, and 12 months in the Bible represents God's authority, listen to me, people, for 12 months, you send me your seed. Well, 12 in the Bible always represents God's people, not God's authority. God's 12 tribes, God's 12 apostles, that's what 12 represents. So this charlatan even went on and said, there's some man out there in TV land who has been recently divorced. You've lost your job. You need to send your first payment of $58 and put it on your credit card. Can you imagine that? And God will send you a blessing. Now, I share that story with you because the gift of prophecy always declares and enforces the revealed word of truth. It is always comparing Scripture versus Scripture and revealing what God has already decreed. There is no new prophecy at this time. Charles Spurgeon has said, if it's new, it isn't true, and if it's true, then it isn't new. So the book of the Revelation closed God's prophecy on earth until the return of Christ. God does not give his preachers extra biblical revelation. The very next event that is going to take place on God's prophetic calendar is the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. And it can happen at any time. It may be today. It may be after our lifetime. But when it does happen, it is going to happen quickly, and it's going to unfold suddenly, like mentioned in the chapter 1 here of the book. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. The importance of prophecy mentioned here in verse 3 is the subject of the phrase, for the time is at hand, when you look at the verse. And the Greek word for time here is kairos, which means a season of time, in contrast to the term hora, which means an hour of time, or chronos, which means a time found in the calendar or on the clock. So it's referring to a short period of time, Luke 4, verse 5, or a longer period of time, Luke chapter 8, verse 27. But we are awaiting the right time of the Lord's return. And Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 says, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Our responsibility right now is not to be picking prophecy out of the sky. Our responsibility right now is to be obedient and to be ready. Our responsibility is to be working for the Lord and to be watching for the Lord right now. Now, I say that because that's how you receive a blessing from the Lord. Now, verses 4 through 8, we see the salutation written in the book of Revelation here in the first chapter. I don't know if we will be able to go through all of it, but it's going to describe to us whom John was writing and whom John was addressing the letter to, or the recipients of the letter. Let's just begin to read it, and we'll go as far as we can, and we'll stop when time permits. It says, beginning in verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and had made us kings and priests unto God his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then he discusses the second coming in verses 7 and 8. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. John begins by a greeting to the seven churches with a salutation and a gesture of goodwill, mentioned here in verse 4. And the name of the churches are mentioned in verse 11. He wishes them grace and peace. Now, grace is unmerited or unearned favor with God. He saves us, we receive grace. It is a gift of God, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It's not because of anything we have done. It's the result of grace that brings then true peace in our life. What an assurance he was giving here to the first century church concerning the persecution and the trials and the tribulation they were going through at that time. What a blessing it is for us today to know that the same grace and the same peace can be obtained as long as we're in a right relationship with God. Grace is the attitude towards us. While we were yet sinners, he saved us. Peace is our relationship to God. We were made peace at salvation. We can enjoy an ongoing peace when we walk in obedience to God's word. In fact, Deuteronomy 33:27 puts it this way: the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. Now the chapter goes on and gives us the source of grace and peace, mentioned in verses 4 and 5. And I want you to concentrate on three words. The three words are from. He says, from him, which is, which was, which is to come. That is God the Father. That is the one who transcends all time. That is the one who lived in the past, lived in the present, lives in the future. He is the one who comes across all the ages of time. He is our omnipotent God who controls all the factors of time, space, matter. Our everlasting God. That's who that is. But look at the second from. The second from says, from the seven spirits which are before the throne. That is the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, who takes up a position before the throne of God's grace to execute God's purpose in life. John is not describing seven distinct Holy Spirits here. There is only one Holy Spirit. He is actually describing the work and the activity of the Holy Spirit on behalf of fulfilling God's plan. And the work and the activity of the Holy Spirit is also known in various parts of the scripture as the sevenfold spirit, Zechariah 4, verses 2 through 7, the seven spirits of God, Revelation 3, verse 1, the seven spirits of God sent forth to the earth, Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, and seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. Seven represents the perfection, the completeness of the Holy Spirit, the seven qualities of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to jog this verse down and look at it later. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 describes the Holy Spirit, these seven qualities of his work, of his activity. It is the Spirit of the Lord. It is the Spirit of wisdom. It is the Spirit of understanding. It is the Spirit of counsel. It is the Spirit of strength. It is the Spirit of knowledge. And it is the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. That's what we're talking about here. Now, notice as we continue through on the verse, there's another from there. From Jesus Christ. Here's the Son in the passage of Scripture. And here we see his character. And it's pretty interesting because John is going to draw from three Old Testament references mentioned in the Psalms to describe Christ's divine authority and his character in this passage of Scripture. He is going to say that he is the faithful witness, which is a reference to Psalm 89:7. That he is the first begotten of the dead, which is a reference to Psalm 89:27. And that he is the prince of the kings of the earth, which is a reference to Psalm 47, verse 7. And as a faithful witness, he is at the beginning of God's creation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Now we'll discuss these further next week because we're beginning to run out of time. But John Phillips, in his commentary on Revelation, says this concerning Christ. The word witness here is the word mateo, which means martyred. Jesus Christ was martyred on our behalf for us. And he goes on and says in his commentary, he witnessed the nature of sin. He witnessed the need of righteousness. He witnessed the nearness of judgment. And he witnessed the news, or we can actually say the need, of salvation. Christ is our faithful witness. And just as he was our faithful witness, we need to be a faithful witness to others for God. Now think about it. No wonder why John, here in this passage of Scripture, at the end of verse 6, shouts out with a huge doxology where he says, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Of course, amen means so be it. We see the same type of thinking in Revelation chapter 5 when Jesus is called, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Can you begin to see why this book is the unveiling of Jesus Christ in his glory? It most certainly is. And when we come back, we will pick up the names mentioned here for the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten, the prince of the kings, and what he has done for us. He has loved us, he has washed us, he has made us kings and priests, and we will look at the last parts of this chapter where we see the vision of the glorified Christ and the voice of the glorified Christ in part two of our lesson. So I pray that as we read these verses, we have learned something very special today. You are dismissed.